Thank the Lord giving us such a wonderful hymns. It really is refreshing. Let's read a passage from the Old Testament. So we turn our Bible to Exodus chapter 19. I believe a passage that I have mentioned before. Chapter 19 of Exodus. We often remember that the Old Testament and the New Testament is part of the same book that God has given us. You know, we often think that the Old Testament is the shadow of the reality. The reality is the New Testament. But the Old Testament is just as important to learn about spiritual principles. So this morning, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll read just the first six verses. Chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel came there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a nation, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Okay, I'm sure you all quite familiar with this passage, okay, these six verses. Before we start meditating on these few verses, we need to understand the background. This is when the Israelites left Egypt. Okay, we remember how God performed 10 miracles in Egypt. And then, by his might, he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. This in itself is quite an amazing event, quite an amazing event. Imagine when they first left Egypt, they have a census. We were told that there are 600,000 men. So you can imagine the whole congregation of Israel marching out of Egypt is quite impressive. Very impressive. A whole nation of 600,000 men, that's just men. Okay, so you can imagine with the women and children, how many of them marching out of Egypt. It's quite a grand scenery. So after they left Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea, right? God divided the Red Sea, allowed them to walk through the Red Sea. Now they are into the wilderness. Then the Bible says at the beginning, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So the third month now. Here they are in the wilderness, in the desert of Sinai. Brother and sister, remember that God used the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire lead them out of Egypt, right, into the wilderness. So obviously we can conclude that the reason why they are at the desert of Sinai is by God's leading. Okay, they didn't go astray. They didn't lost the direction. They didn't get lost, and therefore they end up in the desert of Sinai. No, it was by God's design that God took them to Mount Sinai. Okay, you know that from Egypt to the land of Canaan, if you walk along the Mediterranean Sea, it's not very far away. Remember when Moses was standing before Pharaoh, and he kept reminding Pharaoh, let my people go and walk 3 days' journey to worship the Lord, right? So according to his estimate, 3 days they can reach the land of Canaan. That's the way that most people will do. And this is the way that probably Moses is very familiar with. Because after all, he spent a lot of years in the wilderness, right? So he would know which is the quickest way from Egypt to the land of Canaan. But the Lord did not take them through that particular way. Okay? Not only Moses would have known the way, and their forefathers, like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, they walked along that way as well. So they know about the way. So we can see, brother and sister, that it is by God's design that God took them to Mount Sinai. And there, God has a very special purpose. Brother and sister, what is that special purpose? God took them there to give them the two things that are most important, the law and the tabernacle, right? They, of course, they were journeying from station to station in the past 2 months. Now they reach the desert of Sinai. You know, normally you would say that, you would think that, okay, you can stop here for a while and then they can move forward, right? But no, the Lord made them stop there for approximately a year. Okay? And there they, God has a special purpose, and to give them the law and the tabernacle. Now, let's meditate on these few verses. When I was meditating on these few verses, I found it quite amazing that God put a lot of things so concisely in these few verses. You can really see what God intended for the Israelites. And by the same token, we can learn the message, what is the reason why God saved us. And we can see God's eternal purpose really, or in these few verses. It's very concise few verses. I share on this passage in the to the Chinese congregation, Chinese speaking congregation, but I didn't have much time to go into detail in these few verses. So this morning, I would like to share with you about these few verses. Let's do pay attention to few verses, even though it's a very short passage. But if you break it apart into bit by bit, you can see it's quite amazing. Now, what I intend to do is, I will, let's meditate on these few verses. And then we'll go into the New Testament. See how these few verses apply to us in the New Testament. And then I'll come back to the Old Testament if we have time. And go further, okay? Here God spoke to Moses. In verse 3, God said, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Let's stop this sub here for a little bit. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Before God gave them a lot of instructions, before God gave them the law and the tabernacle, God said, God reminded them one thing. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. That bring their mind back to what God has done in Egypt. Brother and sister, what did God do in Egypt? God said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. What did he do? Initially, in Egypt, the Israelites, they were hopeless. They do not have any hope for the future, because they were being used by Pharaoh as cheap labor, as hard labor, to build all these constructions for him. So one of the reasons for Pharaoh to do that in the first chapter of Exodus, we were told that after Joseph passed away, after the Pharaoh who know about Joseph, he also passed away, there are new Pharaohs rise up, and they do not know about Joseph, they do not remember of Joseph. All they see is the Israelites were so tremendous in the nation, and they were afraid that the Israelites will overpower them, will take over their country. So they devised some devious scheme, methods to control the Israelites. So one of the ways that they want to control them is to make them work very hard. As they work very hard, they have no time to think about anything else.
They have no time to think about themselves. They have no time to think about how they can overcome the Egyptians or take over the Egyptian country. They don't have time for that. So that's why Pharaoh made them work very hard. And at one time, Pharaoh even want to kill all their male babies, right, so that they do not have the next generation. But God was so merciful to the Israelites. God has a plan for these people. That's why God spoke to Moses. And God reminded Moses to remind the Israelites, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." When the Israelites were so hopeless in Egypt, they cry out to God. They ask God to help them, to deliver them out of this bondage. And God performed miracles, caused a lot of harm to the Egyptians. The Bible tells us that God caused 10 diseases to the Egyptians. We have all seen those stories in Exodus chapter 7 to 9 or 10. You know, the 10 plagues caused not only the whole economy of Egypt to collapse, actually the whole population of Egypt becomes so decimated. Can you imagine all these disasters that came upon the Egyptians? You know, this version of the Bible is very good in the sense that they have subtitles. If you go start from chapter, I believe, 9, give you the subtitles of every place that came across, that came upon the Egyptians. We don't have to turn very far, and we can tell it from, you can go back to chapter 7 of Exodus. In the middle of chapter 7, right above verse 14, you see the title of the passage, right? The first plague, waters become blood. And then chapter 8, the second plague, frogs. The third plague, lice. And then the fourth plague, flies. And then chapter 9, the fifth plague, livestock disease. The sixth plague, boils, that's skin disease. The seventh plague, hail. The eighth plague, locusts. And the ninth plague, darkness. And then chapter 11, death of the firstborn announced. That's the 10th plague. So this is a very interesting version, okay? So God caused these 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. If you sit back and think about all this calamity that came upon the Egyptians, all these are not simple incidents that appear to one or two people, but it's a natural disaster to the whole nation. You can imagine that, you know, the whole economy of Egypt would have collapsed. And not only that, if the firstborn of the Egyptians were all killed, you can tell right away the population of Egypt will go down significantly. And not only that, remember when the Israelites finally left Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind and caused his whole army to pursue them, to go after them. And you know what happened in the Red Sea, right? They were all drowned. So you can see that the population of Egypt also desolate because of what God has done to them. You know, when God said here in chapter 19 we just read, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians," that is a very powerful statement to the Israelites. It wasn't too long ago. It was only 2 months ago that all this happened to the Egyptians. So it's still very fresh in their memory. What God was trying to tell them is, look, it was me who initiated all this work. It was me who took you out of Egypt. Remember that. It was me who initiated all this. It was me who took you through all this. He is telling the Israelites, look, I did all this work in front of your eyes. I am responsible, and I take full responsibility of what happened, and the reason why you are here, I took responsibility for that. You should have faith in me. I take you out of Egypt. The way I take you out of Egypt, it will be the same way I will put you in the land of Canaan. You just have faith in me. You have seen what I did. So, clearly, the Lord is reminding the Israelites, it is not you who has done this thing. You were slave under the hands of Pharaoh. It was me who performed all this miracle and took you out of Egypt. If I can take you out of Egypt, I can be responsible for your whole future. Put your faith in me. That's what the Lord is trying to tell the Israelites. Brother and sister, we can all learn from this. You know, before God, you know, so often we think that God wants us to do a lot of things for Him. God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to do this and that. No. God asks us to remember what He did in our life. We have no ability, no power to deliver ourselves out of the bondage of sin. It was God who performed this miracle. It is God who caused His Son to die on the cross for us. We cannot deliver us out of bondage of sin. It's God who done this. If God can deliver us out of Egypt, God can put us into the land of Canaan. That's what God wants to tell them right up front, that it is not by your own deed or your own effort that you deliver yourself, but it is God. If God deliver us out of sin, God is reminding us He will take full responsibility of our life. As long as we trust Him, we have faith in Him, He will be responsible. Brothers and sisters, what a comforting reminder. What a comforting reminder. Very often, we just don't have the trust. We don't have the faith in the Lord. God did not ask us to do great and mighty things. God did not ask us to go over things that we cannot do. God reminded us that how He uses mighty power to save us. He is reminding us He will take full responsibility for the rest of our life. All we need is to trust Him and have faith in Him. Now, not only the Lord reminded them that what He has done in the to the Egyptians. And the Lord said, He continues, said, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, God is reminding the Israelites the second thing, that how I bore you on eagle's wings. To the Israelites, all they ask for is, Lord, deliver us from this bondage. We are suffering so much. Lord, deliver us from this bondage. All expectation is, deliver us out of this bondage. But the Lord tells them, I did not just deliver you out of bondage. I have a higher purpose for you. I bore you, here it says, I bore you on eagle's wings. What is that telling us, brother and sister? God did not just deliver the Israelites out of bondage and put them somewhere else. God gave them a heavenly vision. That should be their direction. I bore you on eagle's wings. You are not a people of this world. I give you a heavenly direction. That's why I bore you on eagle's wings. Brother and sister, often we are so happy that now we are being delivered, we are saved, we do not belong to Satan, we are being delivered out of the bondage of sin. We are happy. Brother and sister, we can be happy, but the Lord is not. Because He has a higher purpose for you and for me. He has given us a heavenly direction. Our life should be a heavenly life. Brother and sister, are we still so concerned about the worldly things? Are we still so concerned about our career, our things of this world? You know, God did not save you just to give you a better life. God saved you to give you a heavenly direction. We are heavenly people, and that's why God reminded them, how I bore you on eagle's wings. Dear brothers and sisters, very often we think that if I can get a better job, I'll be so happy. If I make a lot of money, I'll be so delighted. No, that's not why God saved us. I often remind brothers and sisters, when God created the whole universe, all he did was, let there be, and things will start happening. But when he saved you and me, he did not say, let there be salvation. No. God caused his beloved son to die on the cross in order that you and I be saved. If God gave, God paid such a high price, you think God will be satisfied just have you to give you a better life? No. God has a higher purpose for you and for me. And that's why he wants us to have a heavenly vision, a heavenly direction. And that's why God reminded the Israelites, how I bore you on eagle's wings. And not only that, brother and sister, God reminded them and brought you to myself. God reminded the Israelites, in the past, you were laboring so intensively for Pharaoh. Now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is very important. Brother and sister, God did not set us free so that we can pursue our own dream. No. God brought us to himself. Just like how the Israelites belong to God, we who are saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also belong to God. If we have this mindset correctly, our life will be very different. We will not just concern about our career, our future, and what will happen to me. No. The three things that this one statement made. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Give us three very important principles. Number one, God take full responsibility for our future. If he can save us from sin, he can deliver us into glory. He will take full responsibility. Secondly, God has given us a heavenly direction, a heavenly vision. We do not belong to the world. We belong to heaven. And finally, God brought us to himself. These three things are very important to us. If we remember that in our mind, and constantly remind ourselves about these three things, I'm sure we will live a victorious life. God will take full responsibility of our future. God gave us a heavenly vision, a heavenly direction. And finally, he reminded us we belong to him. The two hymns that we sang this morning remind us so vividly. Give me your heart. Take my life. It's the song, the two songs of this verse. Not only did the Lord give the Israelites this very important declaration, then he said to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, now therefore, because of the three things that I gave, I tell you, what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, that is what you have to do. That's what you will do. If you will indeed keep my voice, obey my voice and keep my covenant. What does that mean? What can we derive from these few words? Brother and sister, my voice, my confidence, God said very clearly, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant. When God said, my voice, my covenant, God is telling the Israelites who is in charge, who is the authority. Brother and sister, in our life, we must recognize that God is our authority. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. If I say to you, my voice, my covenant, you will laugh at me. But when God said, my voice and my covenant, God is telling the Israelites, look, you have to remember who is in charge here. Who has the authority here? God has done so much for us, brothers and sisters. God is telling us a way to inherit His glory. Brothers and sisters, here, this statement is not read, is not spoken to the Israelites in Egypt. This statement is spoken to the Israelites in the at the foot of Mount Sinai. In other words, at this time, they have already left Egypt, and they have already crossed over the Red Sea. Brothers and sisters, you all know what the Red Sea meant, right? The Red Sea is the dividing line between the world and God's kingdom. They have crossed over the Red Sea already. There's no turning back. Today, God has already saved us. We have left Egypt, we cross over the Red Sea, we are marching toward the land of Canaan, where our destiny is. Our destiny is the land of Canaan. We are in the journey towards this hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, obviously, when God said, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, this is not about salvation. This is not about salvation. Salvation is already passed. They have already crossed the Red Sea. Today, brothers and sisters, we already been saved. We have all experienced salvation already. We are all children of God. And God is speaking to us. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. In other words, this is the way to glory. This is the way to inherit the glory, the hope of glory that God is prepared for us. Brothers and sisters, God did not just save us from sin. God has given us the direction, the way to inherit this hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, today, in our daily life, in our worship, in our service, the key is, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant. In other words, deep down in our heart, we recognize God's authority, God's sovereignty, God's power. If we truly obey and keep His covenant, this is the only way to inherit the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, it is not how much tremendous work or great work that you have done for the Lord. No. God did not ask the Israelites to do mighty work for Him. All God asked them is, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, the way to glory is obey and keep His covenant. There's no other way. Brother and sister, here, the Lord, there are a couple of words that are very minor, but they are very important. One is, now, therefore. The word therefore refer to what's preceding this. Refer to what happened in verse 5. Sorry, what's at verse 4? What I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Brother and sister, now I have done all this. Therefore, now it's our turn. What we shall do, if you will indeed. So often we utter the words, obey His voice and keep His covenant. So often we repeat those phrases, but by repeating them and not put them in action is of no use. That's why the Lord said, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Obviously, this, I'm not sure if this is right or wrong, but it has something to do with what happened in chapter 18, right? Chapter 18 precedes chapter 19. So, what happened in chapter 18 causes the Lord to say to them, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, or keep my covenant. What happened in chapter 18 is the father-in-law of Moses came to visit Moses and gave him some suggestion of how to lead the Israelites. The Bible said Moses took his advice without asking God. So that's what happened in chapter 18. I wouldn't go into further detail. If you want to, you can read it, chapter 18. So by taking man's advice without asking God, that's wrong. And that's why God reminded Moses, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant or keep my law. That's so important. Okay, let's move on, because I do have quite a bit to share. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Brothers and sisters, this is a very, very great statement made by God. You shall be a special treasure to me. God did not say you shall be a special treasure. He said, you shall be a special treasure to me. Brother and sister, this is great. This is so great. I cannot fully comprehend why people can be a special treasure to God. If God said the angels are special treasure to me, then we can understand. But when God said if man can be a special treasure to him, this is hard to understand, especially when we understand, when we know about the Israelites, and when we know about their history. How can God say, you shall be a special treasure to me? If God said, you are a problem to me, that we can understand. But God did not say, you are a problem to me. You are a special treasure to me. Brother and sister, we are so valuable to the Lord. That echoes, this is being echoed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. You are an inheritance to me. That's what the Lord said. You are an inheritance to me. We always thought that God is our inheritance. No problem about that. God is our inheritance. But when God said, you are my inheritance, that is tremendous. Brothers and sisters, that is really tremendous. We are so valuable to the Lord. And He looked at us as a special treasure and inheritance. Brothers and sisters, how can we belittle ourselves? How can we say that we are of no value? We are a special treasure to the Lord. If we obey His voice and keep His commandment, if we indeed do that, we are a special treasure to the Lord. If we are a special treasure to Him, how much care He would put on us, how much love He will give us. Brother and sister, it is beyond our comprehension. It is so tremendous. Every time when I thought about that, I just cannot fully appreciate how much God loves us. He calls us a special treasure to Him, His inheritance. Brother and sister, the way to that destiny, the way to that glory is very simple. It's not doing mighty work for the Lord. It is if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Here there is a separation here. We are a special people. Not all the people, but God has chosen us to be a special treasure above all people. And then God made a very unusual statement here. He said, for all the earth is mine. He said, for all the earth is mine. Why would God need to remind them, for all the earth is mine? Obviously, because not the whole earth submit to the Lord. Not the whole earth submit to the authority of God. And that's why God reminded them, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, that is to recognize the authority of God. Even though the whole earth, for all the earth is mine, even though the whole earth is belonging to God, but not everyone recognizes authority. Anytime when God finds someone who recognizes authority, he manifest this, the whole earth is mine, in this little person. Brother and sister, if we can live the reality of obeying the voice and keeping the covenant of the Lord, God can find the reality of, for all the earth is mine. You know, brother and sister, when God created Adam, God gave him this authority to rule over the earth. God has given this authority to man. Initially, the whole earth belonged to the Lord. The whole earth is mine. That's what the Lord said. But God gave this authority to man. And you know what we did? We offer up this authority to the enemy of the Lord. We sinned against God. And we lost an authority. Even though the whole earth belong to the Lord, today you can see on this earth there is so much rebellion against God. There's hardly any recognition of God's authority. That's why if among God's people we recognize his authority, God can find rest knowing that for the whole earth belong to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what God is looking for in you and me. Again, I said, God is not asking you to do mighty work for him. God is asking him to recognize his authority in your heart. Give me your heart and give me your life, because I bought you to myself. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is the destiny. The way to this destiny is to obey my voice and to keep my covenant. The destiny is, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are all priests to God. Priests, I said again, the only job of a priest is to serve God. He has no other occupation. His whole career is serving God. That's what a priest is. Holy nation, you can interpret it as the testimony of the Lord. Here, there is a holy nation here. There are many nations in this world. Many of them, they rebel against God's authority. But here, we have a holy nation standing among all the nations. This nation is a testimony to the Lord. This is a testimony showing the whole world that there is a group of people who recognize the authority and the power of the Lord. They submit themselves to the Lord. They obey the voice of the Lord and they keep the commandment of the Lord. Not only they are testimony for the Lord, they also experience the provision and the abundance as a citizen of the holy nation. That's our destiny. God did not just save us so that we have a better life. God did not save us so that we can live peacefully or happily in this world. God has a higher purpose for you and for me. God wants you. God deliver us from sin in order that we are a nation, we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to Him. Because it says very clear in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In these few short verses, God reminded us over and over again, I, my, and me. God wants us to recognize that He is our Lord and our Master. Now let's go to the New Testament. How does that become relevant to us? Okay? How does it become relevant? We read a few verses very quickly. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, I don't go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I go all the way to the end of the Revelation, to the end of the New Testament. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I just read a couple verses very quickly. If you read from the middle of verse 5, okay, middle of verse 5, to him who loves us, to him is Christ, right? Jesus Christ. To him who loves us and washes us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here he has made us kings and priests. You would have thought that priests are only relevant in the Old Testament, but no. Priests are relevant to us today as well. He has made us kings and priests. Let's go to chapter 5 of the same book. Chapter 5, Revelations. Verse 9. The elders and the living creatures, and they then refer to the elders and the living creatures, okay? And they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." You means the Lamb, our Lord, right? "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seal. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Kings and priests again. So do not think that priests are only relevant in the Old Testament. God made us priests to our God as well. One more praise. First Epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Here is not referring to the Old Testament. It's not referring to the Israelites, but referring to everyone who's redeemed by the Lord. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That echoes what we have read in Exodus chapter 19. So what we have read earlier is not just for the Israelites. It's for us as well. Because it's echoed here, right? So, brother and sister, so what does the priest do? Whenever we talk about the priest, we cannot omit talking about the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle that the Israelites built at the bottom of Mount Sinai is a very simple structure. Okay, a very simple structure. It has it's rectangular, 100 cubit by 50 cubit, okay? Not very large. But it has three parts to this tabernacle. First, you have the outer court, right? Which we generally call the sanctuary. In the sanctuary, we have the altar where the Israelites the priest helped the Israelites to burn offering of cattle, cows, and stuff to God, right? The sanctuary is a very busy place because they have to offer the burn off. They have make burnt offering in the morning and in the evening every day. So you can see that it's very busy place. And then there is a bronze lava or a basin containing water so that the priest can wash their hands and feet. Right? This is what in the sanctuary. Then you have this structure called the holy place and the most holy place. Inside the holy place, what does the priest do? What he does is, there are three things in that holy place. The golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the incense altar. Right? Now, the golden lampstand is not like the light that we have today. You just turn on the switch and it's on. No, these are oil lamps. So you have a golden lampstand. On the lampstand, there are those oil lamps. So the priests go in and light the lamps and trim the lamb and so on. Okay? So, and then the priest will change the showbread every week. Okay? And they will burn the incense. Okay? So, when the priest come into this holy place, he's also quite busy, right? Got a lot of work to do. But inside the most holy place, there are only two things. The Ark of Covenant and the mercy seat on top of it. There's nothing else. So when the priests go into the most holy place, other than sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, there's nothing else to do, right? When God described this most holy place, God made a very important statement. And God said, "It is there I meet you face to face. It's there I meet you face to face. And there I will speak to you." Then what's the most holy place is for? It's not for doing a lot of work. Now, let's back up a little bit, okay? The priests, they are very busy in the sanctuary, doing a lot of work. When he goes into the holy place, he also has a lot of work to do, right? Today, I'm not going to explain what those works symbolize, but they are all symbols, right? The reason why we know that they are all symbols is because, look, when the Israelites enter into the land of Canaan, quite often they neglected the tabernacle, and the Lord even allowed His Ark of Covenant to be captured by the Philistines. So we can see that the material thing are just a symbol of what the reality is. So in future, if we have an opportunity, I can go through that. But I want you to pay attention to this first. In the sanctuary, it's very busy. In the holy place, it's very busy. But in the most holy place, the priests only do one thing, is to meet the Lord and hear from the Lord. Okay? Now, I want to read you, finally, I want to read you a passage from the book of Ezekiel. It's a passage that we are not very familiar with. Not very familiar. But it's very, very important. It opens our eyes on what the services that the Lord wants from us. It's a passage that when I first read it, I was quite astonished. Okay, let's read it very quickly. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel, chapter 44. It's not a passage that we often refer to, but it's so important that when I first heard Brother Christian Chan spoke on it, I was greatly amazed, and I went home and I read through it over and over. I was quite astonished about this passage. So pay attention to it very carefully, okay? Chapter 44, Ezekiel. Now, we will start with verse 10, okay? But way above verse 10, there's the title there, Laws Governing Priests. Right? Laws Governing Priests. Okay? So, therefore, this passage is important, okay? And verse 10, "And the Levites who went afar from me, when Israelites went astray, who strayed away from me after the idols, they shall bear the iniquity." Now here it describes a group of Levites who are priests, right? But this group of Levites, even though they're supposed to be leading the Israelites, they went far from me, okay? Now let's see what the Lord said about this group of Levites. Verse 11. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Okay, let's stop here. Now, this group of Levites, they're supposed to be priests, but they went away, they went afar from the Lord, they left the Lord. Instead of helping leading the Israelites back to God, they actually left the Lord. But the Lord said, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. Remember this phrase. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary. And the last phrase, they shall stand before them to minister to them, to the Israelites. So even though they departed from the Lord, they shall, yet they can still be priests to, in a sense, okay? They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, and they shall stand before them to minister to them, to the Israelites. Okay? Now there's another group of Levites, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Now here there's another group of Levites. They are the sons of Zadok. This group of Levites, when the children of Israel went astray, they kept charge of my sanctuary. In other words, when the children of Israelites went astray, they did not go astray. They hold fast to their faith. They hold fast to the Lord. So it's different than the first group of Levites. Okay? Now the Lord said, for this group of Levites, the sons of Zadok, they shall come near me to minister to me. Remember this phrase. They shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood. Okay? Let's back up a little bit to verse 13, and you see the difference. In verse 13, it's talking about the first group of Levites. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy thing, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. Here we have two groups of Levites. One group is called they shall be ministered in my sanctuary. Remember, they shall be ministered in my sanctuary. The second group of Levites, they shall come near me to minister to me. The first group of Levites, they shall stand before the people of Israel to minister to them. Where this second group of Levites, they shall minister to me, and they shall stand before me, and to offer to me the fat and the blood in the most holy place. So you see that there is a sanctuary in the tabernacle. There's the most holy place in the tabernacle. You would think that serving in the sanctuary is the same as serving in the most holy place. But no, in this passage, it's very clear the Lord wants us to serve Him in the most holy place. But so often, our tendency is we are satisfied to serve in the sanctuary. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to serve in the most holy place. Praise the Lord. Brother and sister, we are running out of time. So go home and study this passage. Chapter 44 of Ezekiel is so important. It opens my eyes and opens everybody's eyes. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to commit these words into your hand. Lord, may these words are not words of man, but you speak to our hearts. Help us to recognize your authority and how much you have done for us. Lord, we want to offer you our heart and our life. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.